Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
I want you to imagine this morning that you were granted one wish, one desire, okay? It could be anything, okay? What would that wish be? For some of our college students, maybe it would be a full-ride scholarship. You know, room, board, tuition, books, activities, extra fees, everything. Maybe for some of you, that would be that. Maybe for some of you parents, paying those student loans, if you're doing that for your kids, that would be the wish. For others, it might be to be completely out of debt. For some of you, maybe it would be to just win the lottery, $350 million. That way it takes care of the school loan. It takes care of the mortgage. It takes care of the car. It takes care of all your problems. You're thinking really big, okay? Your wish is really big. For some of you, maybe you'd say, I need a job. Or maybe some of you say, I need a job that I like. I need a better job. For others in the congregation this morning, you might say, well, you know what? There's maybe a car, a certain kind of car, a certain kind of vehicle, a certain kind of truck. You'd say, I wish I could have that. For others of you, maybe it's you find yourself single, and you'd say, I want to find the love of my life. I want to find that person that God has for me. For others, it might be something in the area of health. Maybe you're dealing with cancer, or some other chronic disease, lupus or Crohn's or something like that. Or maybe you have a condition that's undiagnosed, the doctors don't know what it is, and you would just say, man, I wish I could be healed. I wish I was whole physically. For others here, maybe it's the restoration of a relationship. Maybe it's with a parent or a child or a friend that you once had this close relationship, but something happened and now that relationship is strained or maybe even non-existent. Maybe some of you today would say, if I had a wish, it was that a friend or maybe a family member that once served Christ or maybe they've never served Christ would come to know Jesus as their Savior. They would get in the right relationship with God. This morning, I want to talk about our desires, our wishes, and in particular, I'm going to focus in on what does God desire? What does God desire? This morning we are on week two of our winter series, DNA, Who We Are. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at the core values of our church. What's important to us? What matters? Your DNA determines your makeup. It determines your identity, who you are, what you look like. And these core values kind of determine our identity. They focus on what is important to us. Last week, we looked at the core value of we seek to encounter God in a meaningful and authentic way. We want all people to encounter God, not just show up to church and run through the rigmarole, but we want you to experience God in all of our ministries. Today, we're going to take a look at the value of we invest sacrificially in reaching not yet Christians, both globally and locally. We invest sacrificially in reaching not yet Christians, both globally and locally. Now, maybe some of you are here today and you're thinking, a not yet Christian? Some of you might say, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not even a not-yet Christian. I mean, I don't ever want to be a Christian. Or maybe some of you would say, you know, Craig, I've been kind of exploring the faith. I've been kind of looking into it. And yes, I'm not yet a Christian, but I'm kind of close. Or maybe you say, I still have a ton of questions. Friend, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're really, really far from God, whether you're maybe really close to maybe crossing that line of faith, or you're somewhere in the middle, we want you to know that you're welcome here, and this is a place for you to explore your questions, and we want to help you in your journey with God. The reason reaching not yet Christians is a core value for us is because I really believe it is a core value for God himself. I believe it's the very heart of God It's the thing that he desires, a thing he wishes for more than anything else in the world. And on the back of your worship program this morning, we have our sermon section, and I'd like you to take a look there. We're going to look at a couple of things today as we talk about this core value. Point number one is that God's will is for all people to be saved and no one to go to hell. All right? That's God's will. God's will is for all to be saved and that no one goes to hell. We know this because God tells us that in his word. We've mentioned before how the Bible is written not in English. The Old Testament's in Hebrew. The New Testament is in Greek. When you read the word, the will, talking about the will of God, in the Greek language, there's actually two different words that it uses. They're synonyms, but at the same time, they have a very similar meaning. There are some specific nuances for each one. The first word for the will of God is thelema, and that means a desire, a want or a wish. In classical Greek, it was predominantly used for a personal wish, a personal desire, kind of like what we talked about. What would you wish for today? The new car, your house paid off, health, what would it be? For your kids to get a job, find the right person, and maybe you've traveled the way, you're praying for that. But what's your wish? That would be a thelema. That's your will. That's your desire. We see that word being used when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy as he was training him in ministry, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God our Savior, who desires, that's the word thelema there, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. That's his pleasure, his desire. He wishes for something, and when he does, he wishes that every single person on this planet would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. They would know the truth about God, the truth about their condition, that they need Jesus, and that they would be saved. That is God's wish, God's desire. Now, the second word for the will of God, letter B, is bilema. And that means a purpose, a design, a counsel, or a plan. In classical Greek, it indicated a rational, planned desire. Peter uses this word for the will of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Now, the promise that Peter is referring to is Jesus' promise to return someday. And he says Jesus isn't slow about returning. It's that he is patient. He's long-suffering. And the reason he is being patient and he's waiting to come back is because he wants as many people as possible to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and go to heaven. It goes on to say, it says, he is not willing. There's that word, bilema. God is not willing. God has not designed. God has not planned. God has not purposed or intended that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that is not God's plan. God doesn't say, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a tiger by the hoe, let's see, and you are not it." Okay, you're not going to heaven, but you are. God doesn't pick and choose that. That's not his bilema. That's not his intent, his plan. God hasn't designed it. God's desire, thelema, and God's intent and plan is for all to be saved and no one to go to hell. And here's the thing. God wants you to have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have that relationship, I want you to realize God's heart is breaking. Because that's his desire more than anything else. That's his will. That's his design. When you've got a plan, when that plan works out, it works out great. You love it. Yesterday, we had a party for my wife. It was a surprise party. She turned years old yesterday. I'm not saying out loud how old she turned, okay? She joined her husband in the Mid-Centurion Club. But we, last Sunday, if you were here, all the ladies got an invitation. And do you know how hard it is to keep something secret for a week? Guys, especially when you give it to ladies. Wait, no, I got myself in trouble there. But we had so much fun yesterday. She didn't know it. And I was going, Lord, I pray no one comes up to her and says, I'm sorry I can't make your party. Or someone sent her a card this week. And I was going, I hope they didn't write in there, I can't make your party Saturday, so I'm sending you a card now. You know. And I was just like, but it pulled off. And it was a great time. And I tell you, afterwards it was like, yes, the plan worked. Yeah. Friends, that's how God feels. When a sinner, and here, I'm not pointing at anyone because all of us are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. Even preachers aren't righteous, okay? We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to be cleansed. We need to commit ourselves to Christ. But here's the thing. When a sinner says, God, I realize your plan. You sent your son to die for my sin because I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. You know what God does? God rejoices. He's excited. He opens his arms. It says the angels in heaven, they have a party. There's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes home than for 99 righteous, because it's God's desire and it's God's design that you are saved from your sin. You go to heaven and you escape hell. That is what God's want. It is God's will for all to be saved and no one to go to hell. That's the first thing that we see. The Bible tells us, and that's why that's a core value for us. It's a core value. That's why we want to invest in sacrificially reaching. Jesus sacrificed his life. And as followers of Jesus, he's calling us to do the same thing. And that brings us to number two in your notes this morning. For followers of Jesus, his desire should be our desire. His desire, what Jesus desires, should be our desire. In John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus told them, don't you say there's still four more months and then the harvest comes? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. We just wrapped up our week of prayer last week as we kind of kicked off the new year, something we do every year. And some of you maybe fasted. Maybe some of you say, I've extended my fasting. I've gone a little bit more. How many of you, when you fast, your stomach begins to ache, begins to growl, and you want food, huh? How many been there, done that? Yeah. Some of you, you maybe fasted breakfast this morning, not on purpose, not on intent, but you woke up late and you just didn't have time to eat, and your stomach is rumbling right now, and you're going, man, I can't wait till church is done because I want dinner. I am hungry. I'm craving food. I'm aching for food. Friends, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, what is the will of the Father? We just read two verses that told us what the will of the Father is. His design is for no one to go to hell. His desire is for everyone to be saved and go to heaven. And Jesus ties that in because he says, hey, you guys, don't wait for the harvest in 4 months, a grain harvest. He says, there is a harvest of people that God wants right now. God has this harvest that he wants to come in to the harvest. He is concerned about people, and that purpose there, that is my food. That is my desire. His food is my food. That's what Jesus is saying. And as I thought about that, and I've put some questions there in the notes, I was convicted as I read that, because take a look in your notes this morning. Do we crave people coming to Jesus like we crave food? If we skip a few meals, and, oh man, I want to eat. Is that how we crave for people to see Jesus? When I see people are away from God, do I ache on the inside like my stomach aches when it's away from food? How about this? do we hunger to see not yet Christians turn to God? Or is it just kind of an afterthought? We think about it when pastor preaches on it, or when we hear Louis Giglio or someone talk about it on TV or on the radio. Oh yeah, I need to win souls. I need to be a witness. I need to tell people about Jesus. You know, God wants us to depopulate hell and to populate heaven. Yeah, I know I need to do that. Is it just something we think about when we're reminded, or is it something that when we're not seeing it happen, it's like we're missing our food and we're going, oh God, help us to see people saved. I confess to you, this is an area of growth in my life. I want to have a greater hunger for not yet Christians to know Jesus. And that is something that we only develop by spending time with the Father. Because as we spend time with the Father's heart, the Father gives us his heart that has designed no one to go to hell, that desires everyone to go to heaven, then we receive his heart. And as we pray, as we read his word, as we say, God, help me to love people the way you love people. Help me to see people the way you see people. You know, in my life, I want to see people the way Jesus did, not the way the disciples did. How did the disciples see people? As being bothersome, annoyances, interruptions, nuisances. Jesus, send them away! Get them out of here! Jesus, you know, they're bugging us, they're bothering us. No, that's how they saw them. But Jesus saw people as being like lost sheep wandering without a shepherd. They're vulnerable. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable to attacks from wolves, from bears, from lions. And Jesus is saying, man, somebody's got to protect them. The enemy is out to kill them. That's what the enemy's trying to do. Someone's got to reach them. Someone's got to help them. Who's it going to be? It's going to be Jesus. You know who Jesus is now? The body of Christ. We're the body of Jesus. It's our responsibility to reach the lost. And that's why that is a core value for us. Pastor Daniel said this when we prayed over these values in our 12-12 prayer time. And he made this statement as we're talking about it. If Jesus is our Lord and we are one in him, then the same spiritual food is necessary for us to eat. God, help us when we wake up tomorrow. God, help me to witness to someone. God, help me to ache to see someone to come to know you. Help me to desire that as much as I desire food. What would happen if we desired souls as much as we desired food? Wow. It would be powerful, the change. That's what we want. We want the heart of Jesus. We sacrificially invest in reaching not yet Christians. That's the heart of God. And then we say both globally and locally, it's kind of a two-prong focus of reaching not yet Christians. In your notes this morning, letter A, reaching not yet Christians globally, that refers to missions. Giving to missions. It's something that we do the first Sunday of the month. We receive our missions faith promises. Those faith promises go to support our missionaries. If you look back on the board there on your way out, there's a number of men and women, number of families up there, and we support them on the mission field. And the reason we do that is because we just don't want to look out for those that don't know Jesus here. But we're being obedient to what Jesus said right before he left planet Earth. Right, man? I don't know if you've ever seen someone who's on their deathbed and they want to tell their family and their friends something. It's like the most important things they're saying right before they're going to go. Well, Jesus, right before he's going to go, these are his last words. So I think we could say these are probably the most important words he has. This is what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You see, Jesus didn't want his disciples just to camp out in Jerusalem or in Judea. Judea was the nation of Israel at the time. That's what it was called. He said, I just don't want you to hang out with the people that are Jewish, that you're like, that you're comfortable around. Jesus said to him, I want you to go outside of your comfort zone. I want you to go to Samaria. Now, you have to realize the Samaritans, they were half Jewish, half Gentile. They were people that had been kind of assimilated from hundreds of years before when the nation of Assyria attacked the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and they intermarried. And the Jews, the pure-blooded Jews, saw the Samaritans as being like dogs, all right? They didn't respect them. They would have nothing to do with them. That's why when you read in John 4:4, when Jesus is saying, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she say, why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan lady? That's why when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's the Samaritan that helps, and the Jewish priest and Levite don't help, Jesus is kind of turning things on end. It's because the Samaritans were outsiders. They weren't really acceptable. And Jesus is saying, it's not just the people you're comfortable with, but it's the outsiders. And then he says, even to the remotest part of the world. That's why we give to missions. That's why missions is a core value for us, because we want everyone everywhere to know Jesus Christ. In your bulletin this morning, there is a brochure. I want you to take it out. It has the missions theme for this year, Compelled, and it says Missions, Gains, and Goals. Go ahead and take that out for a moment. We contacted our missionaries about a month ago and asked them to send us a report, a 3x3. Tell us three things or so that are kind of highlights that are monumental that stood out. And then tell us maybe another three things that you want to see God do in 2020. And this is a sampling. It's not all of our missionaries had an opportunity to respond. We couldn't fit everything on there. But this is something. I want you to read this through, and I'm just going to highlight a few of them, because there are some exciting things on here when you realize what God has done through missions. The gain for Mark and Vicky Alexander, they do African water drilling. The nation of Rwanda, they've instituted a new law that says every church has to have a 5,000-liter water catchment system or they're going to be shut down. The Alexanders, there's 100 churches, they provided 40 of them in Rwanda. It's $1,500 each. One of their goals for this year is to meet the needs of the other 60 churches. Another gain they had was provided for 19 village well projects in the Gambia for existing or new church plants. A goal they have is they want to continue for the new churches in Gambia. And here's the thing, friends. Churches are popping up in Africa like crazy. God is giving revival to Africa. And so what these water wells do is they put it right next to a church. So the whole community has to come to the church right by the church. And as they see that these Christians have provided fresh water for them, that they don't have to go down to the river and draw the water that's filled with sewage, that's filled with dirt and junk and bacteria. It's clean, fresh drinking water. It is a gospel tool and it opens the doors. It talks about in there how sometimes when a chief hears that what a church wants to do, they'll give them the land for the well and even the church, and God establishes a new work. The Alexanders are seeing churches grow like crazy. Derek and Sonia Buescher, our missionaries at the University of Wyoming, they saw 8 students recommit their lives to Christ, 4 were baptized. They befriended or ministered to 50-plus international students. Do you realize God's bringing the world to our college campuses? People from China, Japan, Europe, Asia, South America, all over the world are coming to our college campuses. And if we can reach them there with the gospel, they can go back to their countries as missionaries. And the Buschers are reaching the international community, plus our American students. Kurt and Sarah Hobbs, up on the right-left side, they conducted 5 weeks of summer camps, and they saw 120 students, 120 kids, come to these camps. Now, here's the thing. In Bosnia-Herzegovina, where they live, it is illegal to witness to a child or a teenager. It's against the law. The only way is if a parent signs a waiver saying you can do this, and so everyone who comes to this camp signs a waiver. That's the only way you can evangelize young people in the nation. So they're doing this. They also went to Albania to set up college ministry in this nation that has no college ministry. That's something that Kurt and Sarah did when they were missionaries in Poland. I'll go on. Kent and Stacy Hulbert, They one of the gains they had is they created new video content for a school assembly and evening youth efforts. They go into schools during the daytime, and they do these assemblies, and they teach principles and morals, but they don't mention the gospel. But the whole week, they're inviting students to gospel events at the end of the week. Christ is shared. Last year, they spoke to over 200,000 students in the school assemblies, 25,000 in evening outreach events, and they saw over 2,500 decisions for Jesus in high school and junior high students. Can you give the Lord a hand? Isn't that powerful? Go on the inside, and I'm not going to mention the name because these people are in sensitive areas, and we're not putting, this goes online, so we don't want to mention that, but there's a couple that's doing church planting to Muslims. They oversee 13 church planting teams in 4 Muslim nations. They visited 7 of them to encourage and pray with the leaders and help them solve the challenges they face. They're also training 38 new missionaries in a 2-year program to go to different areas. One of their goals is they're moving back to Kyrgyzstan to set up training for workers in the heart of the post-Soviet Union and Muslim-centered countries. Friends, as you read these things, you are going to see hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ, new missionaries going. There's another couple there on the bottom. They're doing Indonesia college ministries. They are running dozens of students that are coming to their weekly campus ministry outreach. They have set up 21 other campus ministries in the nation, and they've traveled to 14 Pacific nations to set up youth ministries with the national DYDs. God is using our missions money to change the world. You cannot begin to fathom. I want you to read this and begin to just rejoice, because when you and I give to missions, this is what happens. People come to know Jesus. I tell you, I read this and I get excited about it. I get excited about it. There is something else inside of this brochure. It says, Faith Promise Giving. This is a card I want you to take home and to begin to pray over, because next Sunday in our mission service, our missions convention, we're going to ask you, how does God want you to support global evangelism? How does He want you to support reaching people all around the world for Jesus Christ? I encourage you, look at your budget and say, God, how can I budget money? Maybe I can say, you know what? I'm cutting Netflix. It's not that good anyway. I can give that extra $13 a month to that. Or maybe I'll go with Disney, and then that saves me $6, okay? Maybe you would say, in my budget, I can go $5 less a person per Christmas present. And if you do 20 people, that's $100 that you can give to missions. What are some ways in your budget that you can budget for missions? Be praying and ask God to show you. Maybe you could say, God, help me to sacrifice. Maybe you go to Starbucks, all right? And you go to Starbucks every day of the week. If you gave up one or two Starbucks, that would be $5 to $10 a week. At the end of a month, that's $20 to $40. At the end of a year, that's $250 to $500 that you could give to missions. Or maybe you go out for lunch many days a week. You could say, you know, the $5-$10 that I'd spend at McDonald's or at Subway or whatever it is, I'm going to fast one day, or I'm going to pack my own lunch, and that money, I'm going to put it in a jar. I'm going to give that to missions. How can you sacrifice to give to missions? And the last way to give to missions is by faith, where you say, God, I want to listen to you. How much do you want me to give? And maybe I don't budget it. It's not in my budget. Maybe I don't know. I know I can't sacrifice that much, but I believe you want me to give X amount of dollars a week or a month or a one-time gift to missions. And as you bring in extra income, you'll provide for me. This last year, God provided for my wife triple of what we budgeted. God provided triple because we says, God, what do you want us to give? We believe you're going to provide for that. I encourage you. You say, I don't have any money. How many say that this morning? I don't have any money. Yeah. How many believe that God can provide because He's a provider? How many believe that God wants you to impact the world, the souls, through missions giving? Raise your hand. Okay, so if you believe God can provide and God wants you to give, I want you to pray this week for God to reveal how much you can give. We sacrificially invest in reaching not yet Christians globally. That's what missions is about. We also do it locally. In your notes this morning, reaching not yet Christians locally refers to evangelism. Now, here's something I have experienced in my own life. I have known some people who say, yeah, I'll give money to reach people overseas. I'll even pray over them. And by the way, those goals that our missionaries put down on there, those are great things to be praying for our missionaries through the course of this year, that God would help them to accomplish those goals. But I know some people say, yeah, I'll give, you know, a few $100 or $1,000 to missions, and I'll pray, but don't you dare ask me to go talk to my coworker next to me. Don't you dare ask me to talk to that person who sits next to me in geometry class. I'm not going to do that. Friends, God wants us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our hometown, not just the remotest part of the world. And so God wants you and I to share the love of God with those around us, those you work with, those you go to school with, those that live next to you, even the people in Walmart that you shop next to. Just being open to God using you to reach not yet Christians, because that's the heart of God. He longs for them. In your notes this morning, we're giving you a 4-month evangelism challenge, okay? 4 different things we want you to do over the next few months, the next 4 months. In the month of February, we want you to pray for not yet Christians, okay? Look in your notes. I know there's a lot of stuff in your notes, but here, we're giving you tools to apply what you're hearing about. You know what you call a person who hears wisdom and they go out and they don't do it? A fool, yes. Now, we don't want you to be fools. Look at your neighbor and say, Mr. T, I pity the fool. I pity the fool who doesn't apply the word of God, okay? We're giving you tools through the faith promise to reach not yet Christians globally. This is a tool to reach them locally. We want you on this My Save 5 card, and we've given you 2 of them, and I'll explain why in just a moment. I want you to list 3 to 5 families, 3 to 5 people that you know they don't know Jesus, okay? You know they don't know Jesus. And begin to pray for their salvation. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that people that are far away from God, there is a veil over their eyes. So pray God removes the veil, that the blindness is God. You can pray that if there's been any obstacles, if they've seen hypocritical Christians, if they've had bad experiences in church, or they heard something that turned them off, that those obstacles would be removed. Pray that God softens their hearts. Pray that God opens them up to the Bible. Pray that God begins to give them just a dissatisfaction with their life, that no matter what's happening, they would just say, man, my life isn't fulfilling. I'm missing something. Pray they would begin to hunger for God. Pray that they would have this desire to know God, and they'd realize that life is empty without Him. Pray for God to open up doors. Pray for God to bring conditions around that make them open to hearing the gospel. Those are all ways that you can begin to pray for people. So put those people down and pray. That's what you do for the month of February, all right? In the month of March, these people that are on this card, you are then going to serve them. And you can be praying, God, give me opportunities to serve. I know of one gentleman, and this happened in the summer months, his neighbor's lawnmower broke down, and they took it in the shop. And the lawn was getting a little long, and God said to him, I want you to mow his lawn. Even though he's getting the mower fixed, I want you to mow the lawn. I want you to serve him. So he mows the lawn, and his neighbor says, hey, what are you doing? You don't have to do that. My mower is getting fixed. He says, I know that. But if I want to teach my son to be a good neighbor, then what kind of neighbor am I if I just don't do anything when someone has a need? I want my son to know that, and I want to serve. I want to be a good neighbor, so if I can help you, I want it to be a blessing to you, and I'm doing it because God loves me, God loves you, and I just want to be here to serve you because that's something that Jesus would do. And his unsaved neighbor says, man, nobody's ever done anything like that for me before. And it opened up a door, it opened up a conversation where they began to engage, and that person moved to faith in Jesus Christ just through an act of service. Now, how many know we're not mowing lawns right now in Wyoming? The month of March, we're not mowing lawns. We're probably going to be shoveling snow in March. Oh, Jesus. But maybe you can shovel snow. Maybe God wants you to bring a meal to someone if you find out they're sick. Maybe God wants you to just bring him some cookies for something. But just pray for God to open your eyes as how you can serve someone and serve them in the month of March. In the month of April, we want you to connect with that person. Maybe connect with them over coffee or lunch and you pay for it. Invite them to your house. Maybe invite them to church. April is the month of Easter this year. Easter is a great time to invite people to church. People will come to church on Easter more and Christmas at more than any other times of the year. So invite them to come to church. Teenagers, invite them to youth group. We're getting Pastor Zach, okay? Invite kids to youth group. Invite them to do an activity. Maybe go fishing. Maybe go golfing. Sometimes a golf course is open if we've got good weather. But do different things. Invite them to an activity. Connect with them. And then in the month of May, share. Share your testimony. Share the gospel. There is a movement called Go 2020. It started in Europe and it's moving to America. And the goal is to mobilize 10 million believers to reach 100 million people in May of 2020. Our denomination, the Assemblies of God, we are partnering with 30 other denominations. Friends, what would happen in America in the month of May if 100 million not yet Christians heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would happen? Some of you say, I don't know how to do it. We're going to be giving you some online videos that you can be trained in evangelism. We'll give you more details on that. And here's the thing. If you say, I'm scared, well, pray the month of February. Say, God, help me not get scared. God, prepare me. God, teach me how to witness. God, give me people to witness to. God, I give this whole thing to you. You say, Craig, why are we doing this? Because that's the heart of God. Friends, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, if they don't know to Jesus, they're going to hell, and they'll burn and suffer forever being separated from God. And God wills that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, you invested sacrificially in us because you loved us. And I pray, God, that we would realize that that same love you have for us is how you feel about every single person in the world. Help us to imitate you as we love other people. Some of you here this morning, you are not yet a Christian. I mentioned earlier about God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That word repentance means to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. Where instead of going your own way and doing your own thing, you're saying, no, I'm not going to do what I want anymore. I'm going to turn and follow Jesus. Jesus is going to be my leader. I'm not going to be the leader. And maybe you're here this morning. You're not yet a Christian. You haven't repented. You haven't turned from your sin. You haven't turned and followed Christ. He hasn't been the king of your life. He hasn't been the one in charge. And you're here this morning, and you would say, I realize that I need to repent. I need to turn from my sin. I have done wrong. I need God to forgive me. And I need Jesus to become my leader. If that's you today, I would like you to just raise your hand saying, I want to get right with God. As you've been talking today, Craig, I realize that I am away from God, that if I died today, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd spend eternity in hell. And if you need to become saved of your sin and you want to receive Christ as your forgiver and leader, just put your hand up high. Just lift it up. Just wave at me this morning if that's you today. Anyone here who's like that? Maybe some of you are here and you'd say, there was a time I was following God, but I have walked away. I'm not where I should be. I need to turn around and come back to Jesus. If that's you this morning, you need to make a recommitment in your faith. Just lift your hand. How many would say, I need to receive Christ? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like every person here to pray with me, okay? No one praying alone. Jesus, I am a sinner.
Jesus, I'm a sinner.
I have done wrong.
I've done wrong.
And you died for my sin.
And you died for my sin.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I turn away from my selfishness.
Turn away from my selfishness.
I turn from doing what I want.
I turn from doing what I want.
And I turn to you.
And I turn to you.
I will follow you.
I will follow you.
You're my leader.
You are my leader.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me.
From sin and hell.
From sin and hell.
Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
Amen.
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 We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.